Hey folks, how's it going? Good. Praise the Lord. So happy to be here today. For those of you guys that don't know me, my name is Pastor James. I'm one of the pastors on staff. I oversee our young adults ministry, and I'm very honored and blessed to be here today as Michael gave me the opportunity to be in the pulpit, not only today, but last night as well. We're going to be passing out Bibles. If you guys need a Bible, please raise your hand. We're going to be in the scriptures today. We're going to be in Romans chapter 15, Romans chapter 15. Raise them up if you need a Bible. If you don't, that's totally awesome. You came prepared. If not, I will have the scriptures on the screen. I'm excited because I have this kind of routine, and not really a routine, but I prepare for the message by just going to the Lord first, and I just want to see like what the Lord has been doing in the last week or couple weeks leading up, and do this in the way that I prepare. It's just spending time with Jesus, just going on walks and spending time in worship and going into the Word and just like, Lord, what is the thing that is highlighted in my life right now? What is the thing that's jumping out? Because we know that as we read Scripture, and Pastor Rob talks about this, the Word is the only book in all of the world that reads us the more that we read it. And so as I was pouring in and this idea of unity kept coming back to my mind. And a couple weeks ago, we had the opportunity to go to the Turning Point Pastor Summit down south. And a few of us went, Pastor Micah and myself and Garrett and a couple of the guys. And then Pastor Rob obviously was speaking there. And what's so cool about it is that you kind of have this conference, and this is the way a lot of conferences are, but you have a plethora of people, specifically pastors in this case, that have a different theological background. They have, and they're united with their pursuit of liberty and wanting God's plan for this country. But there's always kind of a tension when you go to pastors' conferences, and maybe you guys haven't been there, but you go to a pastor conference and always about like what God's doing in your life. And so it's really hard not to talk about like how big your church is or how small your church is or how big, you know, God's doing things. It's almost like a, you know, sticking out your chest and you're kind of broadening out your shoulders. And we just do this in our pride. We don't even think about it, right? Not saying that I'm doing that. Rob always has this dumb joke that says, there's the book of who's who, and he's in the book of who's he, right? And I always laugh because I say, at least you made it into a book. And, and you know, for me, I'm just, my official title going to a place like that is Rob's son-in-law. So I have no name. And so I actually want to write that on my name tag. No. But getting to the point, you see how we're able to overcome our differences sometimes for a common pursuit. And as we jump into the book of Romans, this was kind of on my heart because as a church, and specifically you guys that are familiar with God Speak and what we do here, there are important issues at hand in our state, in our country, that we need to work together as the body of Christ to go up against, to combat, because we recognize that we're in a spiritual war. We recognize that we're in a spiritual battle. One of the ones that Pastor Micah talked about last week specifically is the bill AB 495, which there's a group of us going up on Tuesday, going up to the Capitol and just basically protesting. For those of you guys that don't know about the bill, basically it gives people the rights to check out children out of schools without having the parents' consent. And so they basically, all they have to do is print out a form, they sign this form, they turn it in, and they'll be able to check it out without an ID, and they don't even have to notify the parents. So you see how it could be nefarious in nature, right? The opportunity for the enemy to get a foothold and to grab children is very, very high. Pastor Jack Hibbs actually has a sentiment that if this bill passes, you need to get out of California. I don't necessarily agree with that statement, but I do think that it's probably time to seriously consider taking your kids out of public school. But there are certain instances, I think, that we need to be unified as the body of Christ. Some thing locally that's been happening is that we now no longer in this community are doing surgical abortions. So the Planned Parenthood in Thousand Oaks is no longer doing surgical abortions. And that's awesome, right? This ground that has been won for the kingdom, and that's spiritual war. That's been years and years of praying against. And they're still giving out chemical abortions, but surgical abortions are no longer happening here. So we need to put aside our differences and be praying and working together and being able to know that we have an enemy that we are working against. And my heart is for us as the bride of Christ, and specifically as a shepherd, as a pastor, for you guys to take your responsibility seriously. And what I mean by that is that you have a responsibility in this life, specifically as a believer. My job is to equip you. The pastor's job, the church, is to equip you, to sharpen you, to encourage you for the work of the ministry. That means you guys are called to ministry. That means you are called to the world that you find yourself in, your family, your business, your city, your county, your state, your country. You're called to it. You're called to be a light in this extraordinarily dark world. Extraordinarily dark world. And so today we're going to be in Romans chapter 15, 1 through 3. And I think this is kind of just like a large overview as Paul was writing this letter to the church in Rome. He speaks of unity. He speaks of us putting aside our differences and ultimately coming together with one voice and proclaiming the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we jump into it, the title of the sermon is, and I'm going to tread lightly here, and I want you guys to have discernment as we're going through it, but it's unity over uniformity. Unity over uniformity. And I'm going to say that this is not a call for universalism, right? There are standards, there are parameters for what I'm talking about, but we're all not going to look the same as the bride of Christ. And we're going to have theological differences. And maybe you guys come from a different theological background like I do. Like I grew up in a vineyard. And in my 20s, I went the other direction. I went fully reformed. And as I grew further in my faith and I decided where the Lord would have me, it's somewhere kind of right in between, which I find myself in Calvary Chapel, right? We believe in the giftings of the Spirit and the workings of the giftings, but we sheepishly say or funnily say that they're in the closet, right? The workings of the Spirit in Calvary Chapel, rather. Not to say that they're not relevant, that they're not operational, Lord, but they're just not on the forefront continually. And some of you guys are going to disagree with that, and I love that. And I hope that you disagree with me, because it means you're paying attention, right? It means that you're something's pinging inside of you saying, I don't know if I like where this is going. Good. I'm here to sharpen you. I'm here to challenge you. I'm here to encourage you. I'm here to tell you that we, as a community of believers at God's people, we want to engage in conversation. We want to engage in the edification of the body, to build each other up and not tear each other down. And I think we live in a day and age where everyone tears each other down. If you take a hard stance on anything, you're going to have 10 people that tell you that you're an idiot, right? It doesn't matter what it is. We're just really good at tearing other people down. And that's always from a place of insecurity and pride. And so for us as believers, I want us to operate in discernment and understanding with a hope of winning people to truth and ultimately Christ. Amen? So let's jump into it. If you guys want to stand with me for the reading of the word, we're in Romans chapter 15, 1 through 6. We're going to read it. I'll pray over it and then we'll get into it. Romans 15, verse 1, we then who are strong, talking about believers, ought to bear with the scruples or infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us his neighbor for his good, leading to edification, the building up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me, out of Psalm 69:9. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded towards one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 7, therefore, receive one another, just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision, talking about Israel, for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the Father, the fulfillment of prophecy, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, for this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples. And again, Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse, This is talking about Jesus from the line of David. And he who shall rise to the reign over the Gentiles, in him the Gentiles shall hope. In verse 13, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's our charge. Let's pray. Gracious Father, thank you so much, Lord, for your word. Thank you so much for the book of Romans. Thank you so much for the heart of Paul, the image that we have from the character of Paul, Lord. And I pray that you would challenge us, myself included, that you would convict us, that you would encourage us, that you would give us patience today, Lord, and that you would open up our eyes to what you would have us see. Father, that we would be mobile in our faith. Father, that you would have your way today, that you remove my flesh and my ideas out of the way, and that you would have your way. We love you, Lord, and all these things we pray. Amen. You guys can be seated. You guys can be seated. So I come from a home, the broken home. And I grew up in a bunch of different churches, and some of you guys know my background, but there's three of the major churches that I grew up in all had major scandals with their pastors, head pastors specifically. And it kind of got me jaded by the time I got to to college, where I no longer thought I needed church. I no longer thought I needed religion. I just had me and Jesus, baby. And it's a very millennial mindset, Jesus over religion, right? I didn't think that the church was important because it was just full of a bunch of hypocrites. Well, nothing's really changed except for me and my relationship with Jesus. And I grew up with my parents, my mom and my stepdad running a ministry, a parachurch ministry that just celebrated 25 years. We have a couple schools in Uganda. And so what we do is we work consistently as a parachurch ministry. We work consistently with different churches in the area and in Texas and Florida. And there's different theological backgrounds, right? But you always have kind of this like there's the same heart to support the ministry, but at the same time, there's always kind of like a difference of opinion on certain things and the way that we approach things, right? And it's super important. This is just my frame of mind because I think that it's kind of a beautiful picture of the church coming together for a common goal in order to support the workings of the Lord. And I think that the Lord can do amazing things with a church that is willing to put aside their differences and move forward. Put aside their differences and actually work together. Put aside their pride and actually work together. So as we break down Romans 15:1, we are called to bear one another's burdens. It's 15:1, it says, we then who are strong ought to bear the scruples or the infirmities, the weaknesses of the weak. Recognizing that we all have different states of knowledge and understanding of theology. I'm not here to tell you that I'm the smartest man in the room. It's probably quite the opposite. But rather, recognizing that there have been people in my life that have poured into me that were patient in my ignorance. And for those of you guys that have a relationship with Jesus, you know that there was someone that was willing to take the time to be patient with you. And so as there is the strong and the weak to bear each other's burdens and to not please ourselves, to not build ourselves up so much that we talk down to anyone that has a difference of opinion over theology or workings of Scripture, but rather dwell with each other in understanding, dwell with each other in patience, to sharpen each other, to grow each other, to build each other up. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to the edification. I want to build these people up. I want to build each other up, not to tear each other down. And Christ is the perfect model of this. Christ is the perfect model of this. For even Christ did not please himself, but as written, the reproaches of those who reproach me, you fell on me. Jesus dealt with a lot of stupid people. Is that fair to say? But he bore shame and insult and disgrace and dishonor with a lot of people that didn't know better than him, and yet he was patient with them. He sought to bring them understanding. He sought to bring them to the truth. But Christ had every right in the known universe and the unknown as well to give humans a smackdown, to tell them how big of idiots they are. And yet he led in humility, knowing ignorance and misunderstanding abounds. with us as humans. The Christ is our model. He bore this reproach for us. He was humiliated. He was ultimately killed because people misunderstanding. But our call is to be patient. How do we be patient with people? Verse 4, it says, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we may, through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope." So as we have scriptures, it says God's word provides encouragement and perspective when we struggle with others. So we're going to have a disagreement on things. We're going to have a disagreement on theology. We're going to have a disagreement on what we should or should not be doing as a church body. How do we get over that frustration? How do we put aside our differences? Well, we go to the Word for perspective and encouragement. It's to a man's benefit to overlook an offense. People are going to get on your nerves. I will probably get on your nerves if you hang out with me long enough. I won't shut up about horses and Jesus. But the reality is that we're humans and we're flawed. And we have our quirks. And people are weird. It's okay to say that. See, it's not a promise that we aren't going to struggle with one another, but rather to go to the Word to seek understanding, to give us perspective. So unity, and Paul is talking about here, is not a man-made thing. This is God's idea. Verse 6, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the Lord God of our Father, Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 4:3 says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Make every effort. Can we honestly be serious with ourselves for a moment? Are we making every effort to seek unity with our brothers and sisters or even people that disagree with us? I mean, the polarization of our country right now is radical. And for us as believers, are we going to be toxic and foaming at the mouth over our ideals and our policies? No, we need to dwell with people in understanding. We need to be people that are meek. And what do I mean by that? It means strength under control. We know our scriptures, we know our viewpoint, that we're Bereans of the Word, that we're students of His Word. We operate in such a way to not make people look foolish, but rather to edify and strengthen and to build them up, to seek them out. I know for some of us, myself included, I got family members that aren't invited to Thanksgiving anymore. Or maybe I'm not invited to Thanksgiving anymore because I voted for Trump. Right? How could you do that? And it's just like, well, aren't we family? Can't we work together? Can we have a conversation? No, you're a bigot. Get away from me. Okay. That was a great talk. And it's not to mock, but you get what I'm saying. We have to dwell with each other in understanding, and we can't expect the world, the people that don't know Jesus, to dwell with us in understanding. That means we have to be the one that are patient, that are persevering, that is the most frustrating fruit of the Spirit, which is long-suffering. We're in it for the long game. We're in it for their eternity. We need to welcome one another in Christ. Therefore, receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. I'm not saying that there aren't standards, there's not protocols, there's not scriptures to adhere to, but recognize that we receive each other, even if they have a different viewpoint. Can we find common ground? We welcome people not based on their merit, but rather Christ's acceptance of us in the first place. Unification is God's heart. And we see that, and Paul brings this up with talking about Israel, with talking about the Jews and the Gentiles coming together, that he came to save the Gentiles as well. For this reason, I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing your name, Psalm 18:49. And again, he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people, Deuteronomy 32:43. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, laud him, all you people. And again, Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, and in him Gentiles shall have hope. Thank God. He seeks unity. Because we wouldn't be part of the conversation Thank God. And it was prophetic that the good news, that the kingdom of God, that this grace, this heavenly grace is extended to us. The Gentiles are included in God's plan. In verse 13, we have this benediction of hope. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. That we might have hope, that we might have joy, that we might have peace. And it is overflowing when Christ is central in our lives. Reflecting Christ in everywhere we go, as long as we're able and capable to set ourselves aside, to swallow our pride, to endeavor with people. This is important because Paul writes this book as a constant outsider. He's a constant outsider. He's a Roman Jew. Became a Christian. Saul, as we knew him prior to his salvation, he was the persecutor of Christians. He led to Stephen's death of the beginning church. He was one of the most feared enemies of Christianity. Because he thought he was doing right according to the scriptures. He thought he was being obedient to God, but he had a misinterpretation of the scriptures. He didn't see Jesus as the Messiah, so the follow-through was wrong. He had blood on his hands. Paul was a Roman citizen, but he was trained. He had a Jewish pedigree. He trained under Gamaliel. I can never say his name right. He was prestigious. He was from the tribe of Benjamin. He had power and authority and wealth and promise. And even in all of that, even though he had blood on his hands and he was killing Christians, he was rounding them up and imprisoning them, what happens? Jesus sought him out. And we get to the Damascus Road. Acts 9, 3 through 4 says, suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Jesus met him in grace, turning this persecutor into a preacher. God sends him to the very people he once despised. So now, as a new man, renamed as Paul and operating in the ministry and his calling, the Jews saw him as a traitor. They wanted to kill him now. You call yourself a Christian now? You're supposed to go after those people, and now what? You think Jesus is the Christ? You think Jesus is the Messiah? And the Christians, rightfully so, thought that this was a trap. They were all afraid of him. They didn't believe that he was a disciple. And yet, who steps in? Barnabas, a bridge builder, being obedient, discerning of the Holy Spirit. Acts 9:27, but Barnabas took him and brought him into the apostles. So I don't care what the world says about this man. I don't care about the blood on his hands. I don't care about his past. I care about his future in Christ. Let's bring him in. There's a calling on his life. In his new mission, he was chosen as a vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. But someone had to talk and speak on his behalf and welcome him into the church. It had to be someone that was willing to build a bridge when no one else was willing to. Paul overcame rejection from both communities. And when Paul urges us to bear the scruples of the weak, he's speaking from experience. I'm so glad that someone bared my scruples when I was weak. That understanding of my inadequacies, my shortcomings, my failings. I killed my brothers and sisters. And yet there's grace to be found. So Paul is writing to this church in Rome. And what do? As a church, it is one of the most divisive books in all of Christendom. we divide, right? We have differences of opinion. We dive into the word, and as he preaches unity, we split, we fracture. There's schisms, there's councils, and some of them are good, but most of them are pretty bad. Just to go over a few, one that we can't even get over right now is sin and sexuality, that homosexuality is a sin. But we don't want to talk about that, right? The separation in the church today. The wrath of God is revealed. God gave them up to vile passions. Justification by faith out of Romans 3 and 4. Therefore, we conclude that a man was justified by faith apart from these deeds of the law. This is exactly where the Reformation happened, where Luther went up against the Catholic Church. This was good reform. There needed to be a balance. There needed to be understanding. But there are things that we're still fighting about today. Adam and the Christ. How could one man's sin affect all of us, right? Therefore, just as through me, one man's sin entered the world. There's a disputed doctrine, and we had to talk about this doctrine. We have to talk about these hard things. During the 5th century, Augustine was on the side, yes, we are born sinners. But a man named Pelagius said that people are born morally neutral and sin is learned. But after a council, after the church came together and they talked about it and they prayed about it and they sought understanding from the scriptures and from the Holy Spirit, they recognized that that was heresy. It was wrong. But they had to be willing to do the work. How do you come together to overcome differences? You got to put in the work. Something that we're still dealing with today, predestination and election, Romans 8 through 9, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined. Calvinism versus Arminian, debates over sovereignty and free will. I said at one point I was Reformed and mostly Calvinist. Not fully there anymore. I'm obviously a pastor in Calvary Chapel. Romans 9, 11, Israel and the church. Hot topic right now. Replacement theology over dispensationalism, the future restoration of Israel. Romans 13, near and dear to our hearts. Government and authority, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. Controversial in seasons of government, overreach and persecution. What do we do during COVID? We open up our doors. Sometimes people forget that we actually did shut in the very beginning because everyone was scared. We didn't know what was happening. We're trying to listen to the analysts. We're trying to listen to the doctors. But when we started to push back, we started to ask questions. When we started to seek out counsel from doctors that we knew and trusted, something wasn't lining up. And the government said, the church is non-essential. We disagree with that statement. We believe that the church is the most essential part of community. This is our faith. This is not secondary. I think one of my favorite parts of COVID, and that's an odd thing to say, right, is that we became a refuge. And there were people from a full spectrum of different theological backgrounds that wanted to come worship. There was even Jews, non-believers, atheists, Mormons, Catholics, Lutherans, Methodists, Reformed, Pentecostal, all hearing the gospel, all pointing people to liberty and having this understanding that God's idea is liberty. Liberty comes from God. And that we need and have the right to freely worship. And so we have this beautiful picture of what unity is, that we're able to put aside our differences in that moment and be able to worship in one accord. And for those that didn't know Christ, that don't have an understanding, there was hundreds of people that came to the Lord during that time that were baptized right here on this stage. Because we were willing to say yes and do the hard thing. We were willing to do the work. We were willing to say, well, can we question? Can we have an objective conversation? No, shut up and stay in your corner. Do as you're told. That's not very American. And I argue that's not very Christian either. So how do we overcome division for the kingdom? I think Romans 15 gives us this framework. We have to unify for God's glory. You can disagree in theology, and there's, again, parameters to this, but still be unified under Christ. Verse 6 is that you may be of one mind and one mouth glorifying God. Division dishonor God's, but unity exalts him. Augustine had this maxim, and there's, you know, historical debate whether or not he actually said that. He alluded to this. There was another man that coined this phrase. But it says, in essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity. In all things, love. In all things, understanding. We're here for our neighbors. We're here for this world. And it was born in the context of the fourth and fifth century theological conflicts. Massive debates, massive division, massive schisms. We need to come together in one accord. We might have differences of opinion. This is not negating the fact that there are non-essentials. There are essentials, the non-negotiables. The Trinity, the deity of Christ, the authority of Scripture, salvation by grace through faith, the resurrection of Christ, the Spirit's indwelling, Christ's return. These are all non-negotiables for us. If you say anything contrary to these, we're going to have an issue, but let's still talk about it, right? If you don't believe in the Trinity, let's talk about it. If you don't believe that Christ was God, let's talk about it. If you don't believe in the infallible authority of Scripture, let's talk about it. I want to dwell with you with understanding. Salvation by grace through faith. If you think it's solely based on your works, let's talk about it. That there's an indwelling of the Holy Spirit, that we actually receive the Holy Spirit. Let's talk about it if you disagree. That Christ is going to return. Let's talk about it. Well, I disagree when he's going to return. I disagree that there's going to be a rapture. You go down the list of things that we consistently disagree on. Well, let's talk about it. Let's sharpen each other. Let's look to unify. Let's agree to disagree in some areas. But these are the non-essentials, right? That Christ is going to come back. We're going to have a disagreement maybe on when, but the reality and the truth that we anchor in is that he is coming back for his bride. Not a harem, not a whole bunch of different brides, but one bride, one church, unified by faith in Christ Jesus. And the non-essentials, worship, holy calendar, the different feasts, the methods, infant baptism, young earth, eschatology, Israel. These are important things, guys. I'm not negating the fact that these are not important, but we're going to disagree because we're people and we're going to have different opinions. Can we still call each other brothers and sisters in Christ? I'm teetering the line here. I know that I'm probably ruffling some feathers, but my encouragement is to look beyond that and recognize that we still are capable of working together. We need to be unified. And it's all governed by love. 1 Corinthians 13:2, but if I have not love, I am nothing. Without love, even correct doctrine fails to glorify Christ. Doctrine can be a hammer that we bloody our neighbors' heads with. Or it can be used to build them up. I don't know about you, but I want to be in the habit of building people up and not tearing them down. Even if we have a difference of understanding or opinion, we should look to be patient and understanding. We have people leaving this church on their stance on Israel without being willing to have a conversation about it, without willing to go to the pastors, without willing to go to the leaders, without putting aside their pride. And they're just like, no. said this from the pulpit, I'm done. I think we, and myself included, did this for a long time. We start treating the church like a movie theater. We come in, we say our hellos, hopefully we're not paying for admission. We come in, we take our seats, we're here for the presentation, we're here for the movie, we're here for the entertainment. We consume, we consume, we consume, and then we have our opinions as we leave. Some people will never come back. I'm sorry. I don't want you to be a consumer. I want you to consume the word, but I won't want you to just sit in the seats of a church and just expecting that everything is going to line up exactly how you see it. And if it doesn't, then you're off to the next church. Well, I didn't like the worship. You go down the list of things that you think are important. My heart as a shepherd is for you guys to grow. My heart as a shepherd is that you guys would learn. Paul goes on to write a book to the church in Ephesus, in Ephesians. And he gives us this example and instruction. Ephesians 4:11-16, I'll read it briefly. And he himself gave some, talking about Jesus, to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints and the work of the ministry. Whose responsibility is the work of the ministry? It doesn't fall solely on the pastors and the elders and the leaders, the ones that are behind the scene looking to put on a church on Sunday or throughout the week. It's on you guys. For the equipping of the saints. You guys are the saints that this verse is talking. I want to sharpen. I want to challenge. Micah, all the pastors on staff, we want to challenge you. We want to encourage you. We want to build you up. Because there is a purpose for your life. There is a plan for your life. There is a reason for your life. You are not on accident. God knew your name before the beginning of time. And you were born for right now. Maybe you're thinking to yourself, how could God use me? Look at my past. Look at my life. I'm just here because I know that I can be saved by the blood of Christ. It's a great start. But recognize that there's work to do. The mere fact that you're breathing means that there's more work to be done. To all come to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined, knit together, but what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. See, Christ gave leaders. There are people that are called to do what I'm doing. There's certain anointings, there's certain giftings, right? Specifically as shepherds. Not all of you should aspire to be teachers of the word because what we say holds weight and we are judged differently. If I'm causing people to be led astray, I'll be judged for it. Some pastors and are doing the exact opposite. But my goal is for you to recognize that there is a calling on your life and that there is ministry to be had and that you would implement it. That you would leave here knowing that there is a plan this week for God, for your life, with God, for your life. And really, my heart for you is to grow in your discernment. I think so much roots out of that. You can have the ability to decide and decipher what is good and what is right and what is wrong and what is evil. You have this biblical worldview that you can hold up to scripture as you listen to the news and you talk with your friends and you talk with the people that are in Albertsons and Starbucks or wherever you buy your coffee. And you have this lens. You have discernment. You don't look at people as the enemy, but you look at them as the opportunity. How are you going to win people to Christ? How are you going to win people to Christ if we're always striking them down? There's a maturity that comes with this. Till we all come to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to the perfect man. To be Christ-like, to mature. To be on solid food and not rest for the rest of our life on spiritual milk. We speak truth and love, that it may grow up in all things into him who is head, the Christ. This takes time. It's not always easy to speak truth with love. It sure is easy to speak love from the perspective of apathy, but you cannot have love without truth. It's not all rainbows and butterflies. This world is tough. But God is bigger. God is better. And the results is a healthy, growing church. And we might have a difference of opinion, a different of backgrounds, but we can work together for a common good and knowing that there is work to be done. And this isn't without parameters. Paul ends this book, and for those of you guys that were here earlier, this is what Rob taught on, ends this book with a caution. He calls for unity, but there's a caution here. Romans 16, verses 17 through 20, it says, "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause division and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I am glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." We know divisive people. As that word divisive person comes up in our mind, we can probably picture a person in our life that is divisive, that just wants to argue about everything, that maybe even in a church setting just wants to share their opinion constantly. They don't want to talk about things. They just want you to know that their viewpoint is better than yours. They're not willing to engage in conversation. They just want to talk at you. You hear about Israel? They don't want to have a conversation. They don't want to debate. They don't want to build each other up. They just want to tear each other down. Avoid those people. It doesn't mean we can't pray for them. It doesn't mean we don't need to expel them necessarily. I truly believe that's part of the shepherd's anointing, to be able to verify and point out and single out who the wolves are in a congregation. It's the responsibility of the shepherd to take care of the wolves. And if they don't do so, and if they're apathetic, they're like, "Oh, it'll take care of itself," then the blood of the sheep is on their hands. There's a responsibility. There's a weight to leadership. You got to do something about it. But there are false teachers out there. Don't get me wrong. You can go into churches that are just preaching straight heresy. You need to be mindful of those things too. You need to be mindful of those preachers too. Beware of charisma without truth. Just because someone is talented at speaking doesn't mean they're speaking the truth. Just because they have a gifting behind a pulpit doesn't mean that you need to take every single word that they say as Bible. It's actually up to you. It's your responsibility to take it back to Scripture and say, does that actually line up with Scripture? Is he actually know what he's talking about? Or is he just spewing facts that are funny? They're easy to swallow, but actually don't make a difference. They're not changing anything. We can love people straight into hell, guys, because we are afraid to teach the truth. I don't want any of you to go to hell. I want you to recognize that there actually is a hell. And there's a reason that you need to be saved. That you're a sinner. But God reaches out in his grace to cover you in his blood. It doesn't matter what you've done in your past, just like Saul. And recognize Man, there's nothing sweeter than Jesus' grace. And it's a call to wisdom. I want you to be wise in what is good and simple and what is evil. Don't engage in the evils of this world just because there's liberty. What we watch, what we listen to, what we partake in. Have some wisdom. Have some discernment. Recognize there is evil in this world. To be simple in it. To not know the depths of it. Abstain from it and focus on what is good. Focus on what God is doing in your life. Focus on the scriptures. Focus on your community. Focus on your family. Focus on what God will put before you. And what's so cool about this is that there's a promise of victory here. The God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. That vengeance is mine, says the Lord. But the Lord is going to take care of these things. And at the end of the day, he's still going to unify the church for himself, for his glory. But don't we want to be a part of his plan? Don't we want to be a part of his vision? Don't we want to be a part of what God is doing in this world? Again, look to please God and not ourselves. That we don't win people to Christ through our pride and how much we know. We win people to Christ by meeting them where they're at. You might be all things to all men, so you might win some. There's a tact to the way in which we communicate the gospel. There's a tact in the way in which we talk to people and pray for people. That we need to be in the habit of building bridges like Paul. Even if we find ourselves on the outside, how can I pray for this person? Even if they want nothing to do with me, can I just lay them at the feet of the cross and say, Jesus, help them. Jesus, if it's not me to lead them to salvation, I pray that you would bring others to lead them to salvation. Maybe there needs to be restoration in your home. Maybe there needs to be restoration in your family, in your community, in your job, the people that you haven't talked to in years. Maybe we need to start praying for restoration. Maybe we need to start praying for a humility to be responsible for the things that we maybe did wrong in a relationship. Bridge building's hard because you often find yourself alone. But I'm here to tell you today that you are never alone with Christ. The desire of Christ's heart is unity. The desire of Christ's heart is reconciliation. We have to know where division arises, that the essentials will unify us. The non-essentials, we allow liberty. We allow there to be disagreement. But even in our disagreement, we have to love each other. We got to be courteous to one another. We recognize that what you're doing here on a Sunday or maybe midweek or going into the Bible study is that you're learning to get equipped. You're learning to get sharpened. You're here so that you can be full of the tools that you need to go out and do the work of the gospel, that you are the hands and feet of the ministry. You get to go out. I want you to be more than partakers, more than consumers. Recognize that you have a job to do. But also recognizing there are limits to this unity, and there's people that only look to divide us. And to avoid those people, pray for those people, but to avoid those people. As Romans 15:13 finishes out, it says, now may the God of hope fill you with all the joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Again, hope and joy and peace. As you fill yourself with Christ, you're able to communicate that to the world around you. This is how we walk in accordance to his will. This is how we walk as believers in this dark world. You know, it's funny. I was at this turning point of that, and Rob got done, and he was talking about Israel, and he was talking about how divisive this has become, and we need to put aside our differences and be able to recognize the truth in the matter. I had this pastor come up to me and kind of introduce myself. You can tell he's like looking for people to talking to, but he kind of puffed out his chest, and he found out that I was Rob's son-in-law. He said, you know, I was really offended by what Rob said. And I said, well, he's really good at offending a lot of people. So what did he say? And he's like, well, I'm, you know, replacement theology, and I have, and he goes into this whole spiel and didn't really want to have a conversation with me, just wanted to be heard, right? And I said, well, why don't you go talk to Rob? Well, he doesn't have time for me, and blah, 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 blah. And you recognize that there are people in this life that don't actually want to engage. They just want to be heard. They're not looking for growth. Don't be that person. That's foolish. That's prideful. And recognize that there's work to be done here in the body. And I know this might offend some of you by the way in which I'm talking, and you know, how could I get over the theological differences of the different churches? And isn't it sometimes embarrassing? I don't know for you guys, but when I'm talking to someone who's not a believer, and they're like, okay, I get the Jesus thing, but like, where do I start? Like, what church do I go to? Lutheran church? Do I go to the Catholic? What church do I go to? Do I go to Calvary Chapel? Do I go to non-denominational denomination? Where do I go? What book do I read? There's 13,000 different versions of Scripture. Which one's the right one? You say division and division and division and division and division. And yet we have to have the heart of understanding. And this isn't me mocking the church, but rather highlighting that we have fractured ourselves. We've shot ourselves in the foot. We need to be unified underneath the umbrella of Christ so that we can be beneficial to this world, that we can lead them to freedom and understanding. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Father, thank you so much for this day. Thank you so much for the call to action just to unify and maybe convict all of us, myself included, just of the times in which I was so prideful or so full of myself that I thought I knew better, and I would just talk from a place of authority, trying to correct, but not really seeking for the other person to have understanding. And so I pray for all of us that we would seek understanding as we look to minister to the body around us, as we look to minister to the people that aren't believers as well. That we would operate like you, that we would operate in humility, we'd operate in understanding, and we wouldn't be divisive in nature. We wouldn't water down the truth, but we would operate in such a way that we'd be able to communicate the truth effectively. And if we don't know how to do that, I pray that we would learn that. I pray that we would sharpen that. I pray that we would dig into the word and to know your heart, to know your scriptures. And if we have a disagreement as a church body, that we would be able to talk about it, that we would have pastors that would want to talk. We do have pastors that want to talk about it. And if we can't ultimately get to a place of 100% agreement, that we would be able to overlook that and still work together, that we would be in the habit, in the business of winning people to Christ. Because that's ultimately the goal, Lord. I pray that you would unify the body, that you would unify the church, that you would unify your bride. Ultimately for your glory and not ours. We love you, Jesus, and all these things we pray. Amen.